Father, thank you. We love to sing the truth that there is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of Christ's blood. And its power is because Christ rose from the dead. And so we celebrate that today, Lord. We rejoice for the blood that is applied. And to those it has been applied to, they are born again, given new life. And Lord, today there may be some who have never had the blood of Jesus applied to their life. And I pray that that could be today that it happens. We thank you so much for the resurrection, for the joy that brings into our hearts. And we pray that you bless Pastor Jason as he preaches. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to Luke. Chapter 24, we're going to pick off where Casey actually did it in the second sermon, or the second session here. And so we're going to pick up where he left off. If you have your Bibles, if not, we'll put it overhead for you. The book of Luke, this is a continuation of the story of the resurrection. Let's read. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. And moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. It is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we pray as we come in the circumstances that life finds us, the pressures of this world, the ideas and philosophies, the offerings of hope and love and peace in this world that contradict with your truth. God, we pray now that you would help us to lay those weights and hindrances that keep us from you aside. And that we would put ourselves underneath your word and understand this is a time where God speaks to us in the deep recesses of our heart. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would change us by the power of your word and by the power of the grace and love and hope that we find in the resurrection of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text today, again, is in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two Jewish men who were his disciples. We know that because it's obvious they had followed Jesus closely. They are very aware of his events, of his life, of his death, and they're even aware of the rumors of that very day, of his appearance. So these were two men very close to the life of Jesus Christ. But this text reveals to us something, some very important foundational truths about Christianity, friends, that make Christianity different than all the other religious claims and philosophical truths that are out there. And it reveals to us how the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives if this is true. You know, the central tenet of the early church was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not to cheapen the work of the cross, the two go hand in hand. Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection are linked together. But the cross is probably the thing that marks Christianity as far as symbolically. Maybe because it looks a little nicer on necklaces, right? And a stone wood. But the resurrection, friends, is the central tenet, was the central tenet, especially for the early church that they proclaimed in the gospel. Now, we're going to see four foundational, really important truths and why the resurrection just changes everything about our lives if they're true, and they are. I'll give you those up front. Number one, we're going to see that the nature of Christianity is that it is as being true. That is, it's historically true. Friends, Christianity stands and falls on whether or not Jesus Christ really, in time and place in history, rose from the grave on the third day as an actual event. This is different than religious ideas that are out there or philosophical ideas that aren't dependent. If there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no Christianity. Number two, the nature of sin. It's going to tell us about man's greatest problem is not their lack of education or poverty. It's sin. And it's going to tell us what sin is, which is very important. This text is going to tell us about the nature of truth, spiritual truth. We live in a world of spin. Who can you trust, right, in today's world? Relativism, which is the truth of this world, the secular humanistic religion that's taken over our world, says that there is no truth. That's the only truth. How can we know what is true as human beings? Number four, this text is going to tell us about the nature of true hope. Friends, the human soul is on a quest, all of us in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, to have meaning, to have purpose, to know love, to know joy, to know hope. And friends, the resurrection gives us an ultimate hope that can't be found anywhere else but in Christ. So first, the nature of Christianity as being true. What separates, again, Christianity from other religions and philosophies is that Christianity, again, is dependent upon the things that we're saying were real, accurate, true historical events and not fairy tales or legends. As Christians, we don't believe in fairy tales or legends like Thor or Zeus. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. That means it's dumb. We're liars, he even says, and we should just go home and eat lunch and have a good time. No, Christianity is different than the writings of, say, Buddha, or in my old days, reading the atheistic works of Nietzsche, who has a lot of good philosophical ideas or some philosophical ideas that they throw out about how you can understand the world that we live in. Or different than, like, for instance, Islam, where Muhammad went into a cave and spoke to God or to somebody directly, and he came out with the Quran. We can't know for sure whether that happened or not. But in Christianity, what we find is these things were played out before people's eyes, out in the open, out in history. And the Bible wants you to know, all the Gospels, and especially Luke wants you to know. He's going to great lengths this morning to know this morning that as Christians, we don't believe in fairy tales. We believe in true, historical, real things that happen. Jesus is alive, and he is risen. And about every time this year, though, the History Channel or Time Magazine will come out with an article saying, like, in search of the historical Jesus, where they're trying to say, you know, here's the Jesus we read about in the Bible, but we really can't believe in such a supernatural event. So we're trying to say, maybe he was resuscitated after the, he didn't really die on the cross. He was resuscitated later, and that's why people saw him alive later. Friends, what you need to know is at the heart of that kind of work is not real honest intellectual thinking, but the reality that if Jesus really rose from the grave, then everything must change. Everything that we know about God, everything we know about this world, and everything we know about the afterlife, if Jesus rose from the dead, friends, the truth is everything must change about our lives. If you're an unbeliever here, that's a sobering reality. And when we look at Luke, our text here this morning, Luke, friends, is a top-rate historian. He is actually, in the standards of journalism, which don't really apply much today, he would be a really good journalist because he's just telling us the facts. Look at what he says in Luke 1. This is why he wrote the book. He says, "Inasmuch as I have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, having delivered them to us," he's saying there that he went and got his information from eyewitnesses and people that were there, probably including himself. "And it seemed good to me," he says, "having followed all these things closely from times past, to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught." Again, as Christians, we don't believe in fairy tales. Luke wants us to know that these things happened. And he's strongly motivated, even as if we look at our text, we can't miss this. He says, he's telling us this happened. He says this very day, the same day as the resurrection. He says they were walking to a town 7 miles away named Emmaus. By the way, they found Emmaus in 2019 in archaeological finds. He mentions Cleopas here. The reason why he mentions Cleopas and not the other man is because this is a literary device telling us that he actually talked to him. This is where he got the information. This is where he got the exchange because he got the information from him directly, right from the source. That's good journalism, by the way. Friends, the reason Christianity survived despite the tremendous attack after Jesus' resurrection was because of things like this, because it was a historical reality and everybody around there had new and solid. Remember, Israel's about the size of Southwest Iowa. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And basically he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't believe it, some of them are still alive. You can talk to them. Friends, just one more example of this that as I was reading this week and studying. It comes from the life of Paul. If you're familiar with Paul, he hated Christianity. He was a killer of Christians. But he meets the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Some of you know the story. And when he meets him, his whole life changes because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes your life. And he begins, after meeting the resurrected Jesus, to give his whole life to the preaching of the gospel, telling people about the life and death and resurrection of Christ and starting churches. And the book of Acts is a story. It's probably written about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And Paul has been arrested. We're going to read a section here. And in this section, Paul has been arrested. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel, talking about the resurrection. And he stands before two officials. One official is Festus. He's a governor. He's a Roman governor. He's a Gentile. That means he didn't grow up learning his Bible. He's unfamiliar with what's happened and the whole of the things about Jesus in Jerusalem. And the other authority that Paul stands before is King Agrippa. He's a Jew. He's a Jew in the land of Israel, or a king in the land of Israel. And we pick up the scene. Paul is giving a defense for saying, I was arrested for preaching the gospel. This isn't right. They were going to put him to death. Listen, we'll pick up. To this day, he says, I have help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying this, these things in his defense, Festus, that's the Roman guy who doesn't know anything about Christianity or about the Bible, he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul was a smart guy. He says, you're going crazy preaching this Jesus stuff. But Paul said this, I love this. I'm not out of my mind. Most excellent, Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. I love that. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for they have not been done in a corner. He says, Festus, look at King Agrippa, who's a Jew. He's in Israel. He is around Jerusalem. He knows. He knows what happened. He saw it. It didn't happen in a corner. Everybody saw the resurrected. They saw him on the cross, and they saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, Luke wants us to know with certainty that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came as a man. He lived a perfect life that was witnessed and testified to. He died on a real cross on a real Friday night with real shed blood as a sacrificial death for humanity to place their faith in, that their sins might be taken away. And then he proved it. Because listen, lots of people have died on a cross. Lots of religious people have died. But he proved all the things that he said were true by raising on the third day. And friends, Jesus Christ today is very much alive. Amen. And friends, if you are somebody who is refusing to believe in Jesus Christ and things like the supernatural resurrection, let me just say, a lot of times when I talk to people like this, like my former self, I say, you know, I believe in science. I don't believe in this supernatural hocus pocus. Friends, with all due respect to the text even, he's given us facts. And if you're honest with yourself, the whole reality of the science is built upon a fact that something can come from nothing. It's not a good place to start. It's a lie. Science cannot explain everything. Jesus rose from the grave on the second day, and if that's true, everything about your life will have to change. Secondly, this tells us about the nature of sin. You see, in our culture, again, the concept of sin has been removed. The reality, we still have a little bit of a concept, I'd say, and when we think about sin, we usually think about what at Redeemer we call it the Las Vegas sins, you know, like murder and pedophilia or addiction. But friends, the truth is even these things are being removed. We're told even some addictions or just diseases that we have no control of. But friends, notice what these two men are walking along. They're sad. They're disappointed. And Jesus, they don't recognize Jesus. Jesus engages them. He starts to ask questions to see what's going on in their souls. He knows, but he's bringing it out of them. And it turns out that their hopes are dashed. They're sad because their understanding of the Bible was that the Messiah was going to come back to redeem the world or the people of Israel by being a kind of political and religious leader who was going to kick the Romans out of Israel and the oppression of the Romans. And Jesus, the Messiah, was going to sit on a throne and reign on a real physical kingdom. And friends, in this, we see the nature of human sin. Very important. Because the nature of human sin is to make a God of our own liking. See, we want it our way. We like the idea of God, but we want a God who serves us rather than us serving him. We call this idolatry, friends. So we know, we are looking for love and joy and peace and hope in this world. And instead of finding them in God, we find them in other places. For them, the idea of real hope was that Roman oppression would be removed. They couldn't understand that their Messiah would die on a cross. To them, this was failure. To us, it's victory. They were so blinded by their sin that they couldn't even see Jesus right before their eyes. This is the nature of sin, to blind us from what is true, what is right in this world. Friends, this is our problem as human beings. It's not a lack of education. It's not poverty. It is sin in our hearts that says, I'm going to do it my way, like the old Frank Sinatra song. Friends, and even in this world, we do this with Jesus. Even well-meaning Christians, we, without knowing it, we put our hopes in what? Political reform. If we just had a Christian in the office, then everything would be right. Now, I want that too. But that's not where our hopes lie as Christians. Amen. And we do this with Jesus. We create idols out of Jesus. I think about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that just feeds the idolatry of materialism in America that says, yeah, I have a Jesus that wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And we can take the Bible and make him into that. Friends, that goes against everything that Jesus was about. Who cares about money if we have eternal life? Why are we afraid to die? Friends, what we find here is the nature of sin at work in the human experience. And we put our faith in things like religion, that, hey, if even religion, hey, if I do enough good works over my bad works, then God will be pleased with me, and I find my pleasure in God from my good works. That's not true. God is not pleased with our good works. He's pleased with Jesus, we're going to find out. And friends, we can do this with relationships, find our hope. If I just found the right spouse, this one isn't good enough, maybe I find a new one. Money, popularity, power. You know, young people, it's interesting as you poll young people, if you're, I'd say, you know, under, I don't know what a young person is anymore, I'd say under 24. I like to think of myself as young, but I think once you hit 50, that's over, right? But their hope, their meaning, their purpose, where they're finding joy in life, traveling the world, most of them. Now, hey, there's nothing wrong with traveling. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with relationships. All these things are good, but what happens is, this is the nature of sin. We want something too much, and we make it an idol, and we want it more than what God. What if we don't? What if I can't travel? What if I don't have enough money? You know, and here's the thing I've just found out about traveling. I've been to the Sistine Chapel in Rome a couple times. The first time, it was super cool. The second time, I was like, yeah, that's cool. I'm not much of an artist guy. I mean, it's still cool to go there, but yeah, it's just not the same the second time. Sorry. It doesn't satisfy, does it? The things of this world will not satisfy. And this is the nature of sin. It's like addiction. We know this, many of us here. And the reality is that sin is like addiction. It is addiction. It's like the first time you take a drink and it's like, hey, I feel loose. I can talk. The pressures of the world are kind of off. I like this. And it's probably not a sin to have a drink, obviously. But the second time is like, this is the nature of sin that don't tell us about in addiction. The next time I need two drinks or three or four. And I build up a tolerance. So every time to get that same buzz, and then that kind of buzz wears off and I want something more powerful. And this is the nature of sin, whether it's money or whatever you're putting your hopes in, it just keeps growing and growing and it's never enough and it never satisfies. Before you know it, it's got a chokehold on you. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. And God is not neutral towards sin, and neither are you towards God. Friends, when we sin and we say, we know better than God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to find my own pleasures, my own hopes, my own loves. That is rebellion. God, friends, he cares, and he is not neutral towards sin. In fact, this is why he sent his son to die, to make a way for sinners to be reconciled. It's the only way for sinners to be reconciled. Your good works won't do it. And friends, we must come as we got to move on from this point. But the reality is can you come this morning and admit your sin? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. Friends, we struggle. We make other things our hope. We make other things our joy. What ways are you making a God of your own liking this morning? We all do this. And friends, again, how many people have told me over the years, like, you know, I don't like to think about a God who's going to judge or a God of wrath or those sorts of things. And to be quite frank and honest with you, God doesn't work on your terms. Then this is the sin. We don't get to decide how God works. God has showed us in Jesus. And he put his son on the cross to die for sin. And he's made a way for our sin to be taken care of. The question is are you going to stay in your sin? Or are you going to come and find an offering for your sin in Jesus Christ? Now, we have to move on. There is an answer for sin. We've already talked about it already, but we're going to keep talking about it. So the nature of truth. Now, this point is different than the point I made earlier that says that Christianity is true. And what I mean by that is Christianity, I'm saying, is true in historical events. The resurrection and the cross and these things happen. But all that leads us to the reality of the spiritual truths that allow us to believe in truth as a way to see our reality and our world. Just to give you an example, many of you might remember David Koresh. Young people probably don't. But he claimed to be Jesus. He claimed to be a Messiah. A lot of people followed him. And guess what? It all burned up down in Texas, Waco, Texas, and he was lying. So the events were true. David Koresh really claimed that those were true events, but that didn't make him true in his teachings. And what we find in Christianity is not only the life of Jesus proves out all the things that he said, but then we find in that meaning and purpose and a way to see our world. And this is what we find in Christianity, a way to make sense of the world. And we're going to see that where Jesus leads them back to what? The Bible. He doesn't say, hey, look at me. Here I am. No. He leads them back to the Word of God, to objective truth. Because, friends, the Bible is a place where it's not a math book. It's not a science book. It's a book that tells us about the truly important questions of life. How did I get here? I'm not a product of evolution. The Bible says I was created by God. Who am I? What's my purpose? The Bible will tell us that the purpose of a human soul is that they could live for how they were created to bring God glory and themselves joy. What's wrong with the world? We already talked about that. The Bible tells us sin is what's wrong with the world. How can what's wrong be made right? We answered that. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what we find in the Bible, objective truths to answer the deep, meaningful, important questions for the human soul. How to make sense of our past, how to make sense of our present, how to make sense of the future. And Jesus takes them back to the Bible in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, listen, the things concerning himself. He goes back to the very beginning, to Genesis, and he leads him all the way through. And he shows him that the Bible is about himself. It's about Jesus. And friends, this is very important that we understand. As we live in a world of relativism, this story and the answers for the questions we find in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus goes back. I want to show you a picture. The Bible is the most unbelievable book ever written. There's nothing magical in itself in this book, but it's the truths that we find that spell out the reality, and the answers that we get for the soul are true. They're life-changing. Here's a picture. I don't think we have it. This is, I put this up before, and it's maybe hard to see with the lights. This is all the cross-referencing of the Bible. So over here you have Genesis, and way over here you have Revelation, and all the places where the Bible goes and cross-references itself. Friends, you can't make this stuff up. This is not like any other book. And Jesus, starting in the Old Testament, shows them back, and you just, I would love, if there's one place I could jump back in time, like the Back to the Future thing, if I had a DeLorean, I would go back to this thing right here, this the Road to Emmaus. And you hear, I just want to hear what Jesus says. You know, Genesis 3:15, where the promise of God is going to crush the head of the snake, right? That's Jesus. And then we get to the law of God, where the scapegoat and the sacrificial offerings, those are all about Jesus. The suffering servant in Isaiah, that's Jesus. The forsaken person in Psalm 22, that's Jesus. The Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah being born as a virgin and in Bethlehem, that's Jesus. In Zechariah, that the Messiah would be sold for 20 pieces of silver, that he in Isaiah, where he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. He's just going through the Bible and saying, this is all about me. All the answers, all the stuff that you're looking for is found in me. Many people, even in this room, many well-meaning Christians, have made the Bible often, maybe you grew up in a church like this, a nice book of religious moralisms. Nice wisdom. Chicken soup for the Christian soul. Friends, that's a false hermeneutic. That's exactly what these guys were doing. The Bible is about Jesus. David and Goliath isn't about you slaying the giants in your life. It's about Jesus. Jesus is a type of Christ. He is, it looks like he doesn't have any power. He's a little kid, and he's fighting this 9-foot man who represents evil and Satan. But he believed and trusted God, and he defeats him. It's a story of Jesus. And friends, so when we come to the Bible, we do this a lot. We make it about 5 steps to be a better husband or something. Or Bible studies on, you know, how Daniel's diet plan helps us to lose weight. Again, some of these things are not wrong. That's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus Christ, where we get these very important questions of the soul answered in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, the world doesn't believe in truth. In fact, Marxism, secular humanism that's invaded our culture, this is the religion of the day, tells us, in fact, that these are problems. This is the problem, that God wants to oppress you with his rules. And you need to free yourself from God's oppression by having no rules. You do whatever makes your heart happy. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Friends, Jesus tells us this. If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that's where we find true freedom, in Jesus. Jesus is God. And friends, we can find meaning and purpose and truth from the Bible that tells us about Jesus Christ. And this is our great hope. Friends, the question is where are you finding truth this morning? Science? Something didn't come from nothing. Evolution is not true, friends. There's something more. There's something there. Religion? If you do enough goods than bads, friends, the Word of God tells us very clearly that we were made by Jesus. We were made for Jesus. We have sinned against Jesus. Jesus loved us despite of our sin and died for us on that cross, making a way that we could be reconciled with him. This is our problem, and he has made a way. And that he has given us, not just forgiven us, but he has given us hope. He's given us a future. He's given us life by his resurrection. Friends, again, what is money? What is this, my own life, if I live forever? These are the truths that change everything. Friends, finally, as we close, the last thing. This text tells us about the true nature of hope. And you look at these men, right, that are mentioned. These two men, They're confused. They're stuck, aren't they? They only see it through their little realm, or their little religious tradition. You got Peter. Remember brave Peter, who is willing to cut off the Roman soldier's ear to protect Jesus? And then what happens a few hours later? He's a little scaredy cat, afraid of getting strung up with Jesus, and he denies Jesus. Apostle Paul, a hater of Christians, wanted to murder, set out to murder and kill and jail Christians. But friends, what happened to these people? They met the resurrected Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. In fact, the text says, as these men heard this, they heard Jesus. Jesus pursues them. Friends, this is the nature of sin. We are stuck. We cannot save ourselves. God must pursue us. Jesus pursues them, and he brings the truth to them, and Jesus changes their hearts with the truth. Friends, your hearts must be enlightened. This is what we call born again. You must be saved. To be a believer in Jesus Christ is not to come to church. There is a kind of belief where, yeah, I believe in God. That's not what we're talking about. This is about a life-changing heart transformation where these men burned with passion and joy for God and God's truth and for Jesus. And what we see when hearts are enlightened, when people become Christians, their lives are radically changed. Christianity is not a Sunday thing. It's not a Christmas and Easter thing. Christianity is our lives, that God has come into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and our lives have been radically changed. Everything about our lives has been radically changed because of the hope of the resurrection that we have. And we see that in these men's lives. And it's explained in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, when a person is saved, when their hearts are enlightened, God puts his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. This is the power that we hardly ever talk about in Christianity. It's such a shame. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit of God calling you to a life of obedience and joy and hope in God by the power of his resurrection. Amen? And we see these men, Peter, who was once a scaredy cat, now he's laying his life out with these unapologetic sermons. He dies. He says, I don't even want to die crucified. He has to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. Paul, once a killer of Christians, gives his whole life to the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because who cares? This life is just so temporary. And that we live forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection changes everything about our hope. Friends, many of us in this room, if we're Christians this morning, we may not be called to pack up everything and move to China. But what this text tells us and what we see here is that in common, ordinary, average, everyday people, Jesus cares. He's coming to these men. He's telling them the truth. He changes their lives. And in our common, ordinary, average lives, God has great plans to use us. We become instruments in God's hands with the power of this great message. This is our meaning. This is our purpose fulfilled in the person of Christ, to live out, to live for God as we were truly intended. Friends, if you're not a Christian, just know this, that your heart must be changed. You must hear the truth about, we talked about it. You were created by God. Your problem is not poverty or education. Your problem is that you're a sinner. You've went your own way. What God has is better than what you're selling out for. And God is not, he's not neutral again towards these things. You're going to give an answer. God has made a way in Christ for you to be reconciled to God, to return, to be able to find this true hope, true joy, true peace that will satisfy. It doesn't lead you to a dead end. But you got to trust. You got to have faith. You got to hear these words and believe them. and your life will be changed. And I just want to leave you with this final quote from Jesus as I challenge you, in particular, people without Christ. But it's also hope for those with Christ. Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question. That's the question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you as Christians that we don't believe in fairy tales. We believe that Jesus Christ came as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for his enemies, the ultimate act of love ever displayed in human reality. And then he rose from the grave on the third day, changing everything we know and understand about the afterlife. Father, I pray that everyone here would have their hope in the power that comes in the resurrection, that our hearts would be enlightened, and that we would burn for passion towards Christ and his truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen indeed. Thank you for coming this morning. Really thankful. If you don't have a church, we'd love to have you come back. We meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Praise God. Have a good Easter afternoon.